Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
No one can deny that this religion of ours is a tremendous mystery. Can you say mystery? Mystery. That's Paul talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16. As you saw in the video prior to this clip, we have started a new series called Mysterious. Stuff you should know, but it's just so weird. And you know, whether you're new to following Jesus or a long timer to following Jesus, there is a lot to this life of following Jesus that is just plain mysterious. How it works, it cannot be logically explained. Like talking out loud to somebody who's not physically present actually changes things. How praying and laying hands on bodies that are sick makes them well. How getting dunked in a water tank transforms you. There's just a lot about following Jesus that is weird. And if you haven't found that out yet, you need to follow a little bit deeper because it is weird. If we could rationalize and figure it all out with our rational thinking, there would be no need for faith. Isn't this true? There would be no need for faith. But there is a lot about following Jesus that is a mystery. And this week we're looking at the mystery of baptism. And so to start, we're going to have a poll. Pull your phones out. Let's see. Who's been water baptized? You're going to have a QR code up there. You can bring your phone out and just click and answer. Four questions to choose from, and you can only pick one. This is so much easier, and then you get to see the results versus, you know, some of you lifting your hands and some of you not. And this way, it's all anonymous. Nobody's going to be chasing you down if you put, I'm not baptized, or whatever. But how, where are we? Okay, I don't know, they'll probably get up there soon, and we'll be able to see the results. Live results. Oh, we got most been baptized. If you've been baptized in the past year. Infant baptism. No, I have not been baptized. Okay, we'll keep it going. This is great. You can see you're not the only one in whatever category you picked. We have a lot of people who have been water baptized. That's great. We have some that have only received infant baptism. Oh, it's getting stronger. Look at that. No, I have not been baptized. I have been baptized within the past year. Man, that's so exciting. All of our baptisms are, it's Baptism Sundays, you heard in the announcements, coming up in 2 weeks. And these are the highlight Sundays for us. Man, it is a party, but I'm going to tell you why. Today, this is great. All right, thank you for participating in our poll. Now, the mystery of baptism. Some of you might not find it an actual mystery. You're just like, well, it's just this ritual I did at a certain part of my life when I wanted to join a church, or it's a ritual, it's what my parents did when I was a baby. I really had no say in the matter. It's how my mom and dad dedicated me as a baby. And some of you think, well, it's just kind of baptism is that thing for really serious people when they really want to show their, you know, they're dedicating their lives to God. And while all of those might be ways people experience baptism, they are so far from the actual reality of the power and transformation that takes place in a believer's life when they're baptized. And so I'm talking to two groups this morning. I'm talking to those of us who have never been baptized. You might hear something, you're just like, oh, or maybe you've just been infant baptized. And something might click in a new way, and I hope it does. But for those of us that are already baptized, I want you to lean in and listen in a new way, because there probably will be some things you may not know the treasure you have available to you. You may not know what is available to you. So, what is baptism? I love the Bible Project, guys. How many are Bible Project people, Bible Project fans. If you do not know about the Bible Project yet, BibleProject.org. It's amazing for video teaching that makes complicated things so simple. And this is how our Bible Project friends describe baptism. Baptism is a sacred ritual that joins your story with Jesus' death and resurrection. Baptism is a ritual that joins your story with Jesus' death and resurrection. How does that work? Listen to what N.T. Wright, I'm going to be throwing a lot of quotes out there because this isn't just my words. This isn't just take it or leave it. No, this is what, and there's going to be a lot. I'm going to be bringing out a lot of what the early church fathers, what they thought about baptism, what the early church, how they understood baptism before the Enlightenment came on the scene and messed up a lot of the powerful, mysterious dynamics of our faith. In the simple but powerful action of plunging someone into the water in the name of God, there is a real dying to old creation and a real rising into new. Baptism isn't magic, it's not a conjuring trick with water, but neither is it simply a visual aid. In other words, baptism isn't just something that represents something else. It is, but it's more than that. Baptism is something that is one of the points established by Jesus himself where heaven and earth interlock. Where new creation, resurrection life appears within the midst of the old. Now, I don't know about you, but that heaven and earth interlock is kind of weird. It's kind of mysterious. And today I want to look at three realities that baptism brings us into. If you've already been baptized, maybe what I'm going to talk about today is something you've never heard before. Maybe it's just like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize that. This is something you don't have to get rebaptized to get this. This is something we lean into. This is something that's like, oh, this is what my life is like. Man, I remember my own baptism story. I was about 22 years old. It happened in 1989, I think, because there was a lot. My life was changing in that period. The year before, I had moved back to Canada from the U.S., and I had been raised in the church my whole life. I was a pastor's kid, but I was the bad kind. I was the kind who just showed up when I was old enough to drink and party. I would show up in church very much smelling like the night before, hoping nobody would get too close to me to smell what I had on my breath. And I really didn't have an experience. I knew, and to be honest, during the whole time of my life, of my early teen years and my early 20s, I was reading my Bible every day and I was going to church. And my heart was so far from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's the thing, all you church kids. Some of you are just like, I don't want to get close to her. You know, one of the things, it's so easy. I'm not going to say what I'm going to say. That's fine. We'll go on. I moved back to Canada, and I had an encounter with God that God started. He wrecked my life in a good way. And all of a sudden, I had gotten away from influences that were great. Some were good friends, but just not really championing me to the call of God on purpose of God in my life. You know, it's one thing to have great friends. It's another to be surrounded people who are poking and poking you and championing you to the call of God on your life. Do you have friends like that? Those that, are they just nice, good people? Or do they provoke you to lean in deeper to Jesus? Do they call you into and out of the hiding places where you like to hide and just kind of shoot in the breeze about life? Do they call you into actually following Jesus with all you are? And I remember God got me away from all of the influences, the good, the not good. And I moved to a village of 500 people. There was not even dirt. There wasn't paved roads. There was one stop sign. There were no stoplights. There was no sidewalk in front of our house. The highlight of my week was going 500 meters around the corner to go to the co-op grocery store because it was the only store in the village. But there I had an encounter with Jesus. And I met him for myself for the very first time. And I remember growing up in church, my dad's like, baptism service coming up, you're going to get baptized, Monica? I'm like, nope, I don't want to get baptized. It's like, I had every excuse in the book. I don't want to get my hair wet. I don't want to, my makeup to run. I was flat out just scared. So I was the excuse queen. That's why I can smell out excuses from, oh man, miles away. So you tell me something, I will tell you it's an excuse. JD's, absolutely. But I remember I started going to another church. It was a tiny church. And I started going to this church, and I really met Jesus there. And then there was a water baptism service that was coming up. And I was like, oh, dear God, this is it. I need to make this solid. And because it was a small church, they didn't have a tank or anything. So we rented the pool. And thank God it was Sunday night and nobody else was there. That was my other thing. It's just like, I hated being up front in front of people. Do not make a scene about me. See, this is the thing you don't understand. This person that you see here today, this is not who I always was. This is a product of baptism. This is a product of what God does when he actually gets a hold of a person and they're changed. Not meaning that everybody stands up here and you're going to be preaching in front of people, although you just might be. Because I was the farthest thing from being anything up here like this. I liked it nice and quiet in the back. I might smile at you. I probably won't say hi, and I definitely won't shake your hand. Not because I was a snob, but because I was so scared. And I remember the night we had water baptism. And it was the pool, and I remember being so nervous. There were a few of us that were getting, what made it easier is just like, I can just pretend like we're going swimming, like you jump in the whole pool. But there really was, and this is why I love that video clip at the beginning. If you haven't seen it, it's from the Jesus Revolution movie. I highly recommend it because, number one, it's recent history. It's part of what's happened in our lifetime in terms of a move of God and what he did at a particular place in time, not just in one place, but across the planet. And I actually came into, my mom and dad became Christians on the heels of that movement. But I remember getting into the pool, and it was kind of hard to dunk because the water was, you know, pretty up here, so it's kind of like you're already mostly wet anyway. But I remember after that experience, I remember something shifted in my heart. And I remember it was this progressive unfolding of fear, insecurity, anxiety, and all the other stuff that I had let myself be defined by. All of that stuff kind of melted away. My mom and dad were shocked. Because it wasn't the same person. There is a reality we enter into in baptism that is not of this world. And if you, even what, I just want to speak a word of encouragement. If you're here this morning and you have been baptized and you're like, I didn't experience this radical thing. I didn't experience this like, oh, you know, I felt like I'm rising from the watery grave and I'm floating and there's the light. You know, that was not my experience. It was just kind of like this thing I did. It's like, you know what, this is what I want you to do. I want you to lean in and grab onto this as treasure you maybe never know you had. Because it's a reality that you don't need to get baptized again if you were baptized a year ago, but you're like, I wasn't quite ready, you know. There's something about leaning in faith to what is yours, to what God has already given to us. So there's three realities of baptism. Number one, the first reality baptism brings us into is death. Isn't this joyful news? See, one of the greatest themes of the Christian faith is this theme of death and resurrection. This isn't just about Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. That is the biggest important part. But this theme of death and resurrection is a part of our entire following of Jesus. It's how God's kingdom works. And in Romans 6, you can follow along if you want to. Actually, if you're new to City Life, you can jump on our City Life app if you want to, and there's notes you can follow along there. You can follow along on the screen if you don't have a hard copy Bible. But Romans 6, 3 to 13, this is probably one of the most amazing descriptions of what happens in water baptism. Romans 6, 3. Or do you not know that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried together with him. Can you say that? Buried together. Buried together with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. If we were united together in a death like his, we will also be united together in a resurrection like his. This is what we know. The person that we used to be was crucified with him in order to get rid of the corpse that had been controlled by sin. Isn't that great? That way we wouldn't be slaves to sin anymore, because a person who has died has been freed from sin's power. But if we died with Christ, we have faith that we will also live with him. We know that Christ has been raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. He died to sin once and for all. He was sinless, but he died to sin, our sin, and with his death. But he lives for God with his life. In the same way, you also should consider yourselves dead to sin. Say that, dead to sin. Dead to sin, but alive for God in Jesus Christ. So then don't let sin rule your body so that you do what it wants. Don't offer parts of your body to sin to be used as weapons to do wrong. Instead, present yourselves to God as people who have been brought back to life from the dead, and offer all the parts of your body to God to be used as weapons to do right. Now, the early church fathers, we're talking 1st century, 2nd century AD. This is like the early years of the church. This is before, as I said, before all of the confusion, all of a lot of stupidity, all of the rational thinking that completely did away with the mysterious and the dynamic of faith that came through the Enlightenment in the 1600s. We are all product of that. Our whole educational system is a product of that. So whether you understood it or not, you are a product of the Enlightenment. And that Enlightenment it has to be rationally proved, and I have to understand it before I will embrace it and live it out. It's the exact opposite of faith. And the church fathers, they describe baptism like this. Chrysostom, he said, baptism is the cross. Augustine, he said, the old life died. It was killed on the cross. I love his strong language. Your old life was killed on the cross and buried in baptism. And see, this is where the mystery of baptism, this is where it gets a bit trippy. This is where it gets a bit confusing. Because apart from Jesus Christ, we're all spiritually dead. Our cute, wonderful babies that are born into this world are born spiritually dead. Apart from Jesus, we're all spiritual corpses. You're a walking corpse. You were a walking zombie. You were a zombie person. Look at the person beside you, say, you look pretty good for a zombie. Yeah. But the Bible calls us, it said, you used to be dead. We were dead in our transgressions. We were dead. We're like corpses. We're spiritually dead. So we don't need just a ritual. We need a spiritual resurrection in order to live with and walk out a relationship with God. We can't know God in our dead state. We need to be resurrected spiritually. Jesus did not come to help make us better people. He came to make us deader. He came to give us life. He came to bring us to life. And he raises us from our spiritual death into this new life with him. And how does he do this? Well, he does this. He raises us to life as we choose to die in him. Now, that's the trippy part. We're spiritually dead, but in order to come alive, we need to die. How does that make rational sense? It doesn't. In baptism, Wright goes on to say, he goes, one is immersed into the story of the Messiah's death and resurrection. The real life event of baptism takes the real life person and etches into his or her personal history the death and resurrection of the Messiah. In other words, what is true of the Messiah is now becomes true of the baptized believer. That's pretty powerful. Just let that sit. See, when I was baptized, Scripture calls that being crucified with Christ. That's the only way you can actually follow Jesus. It's the actually, I shouldn't say that, because there's a place of following him without we fully getting it. But the only way that you can actually truly live the life Jesus calls you to live and follow him, you can't do it out of your own strength. There needs to become this dying of us, our old self, so that we can be raised into this new life. I am crucified with Christ. Which brings us into reality number two. Everyone say number two. I have to go quick. Freedom. Freedom. Now, the story in the New Testament Paul uses the story of Israel when they had been slaves for 400 years, and God miraculously delivered them through Moses. Some of you might be familiar with this story. Paul says their experience in crossing through the Red Sea, this is a picture of what happens to us in baptism. And so if you're not familiar with this story, it goes something like this. This is the crash course version. Over 400 years in slavery, God's people, his special messengers, they ended up in slavery for 400 years to Egypt. It was ruthless. God chooses one man, Moses. Moses had been out in the desert running away from God. God's like, no, buddy, come on. You're going back to Egypt, and you are going to be the one who's going to bring my people out of slavery. God does this through miraculous. It is so odd. These miraculous plagues that God sends because he's trying to get Pharaoh's attention. Every single one of the plagues was a confrontation with an Egyptian god and demonic power. And so this wasn't just God flexing his arms. This is God saying, no, there's power here in Egypt. You need to recognize this. Egypt ignored, Pharaoh ignored. Finally, it got so bad after the death angel went through and killed the firstborn of every human and every animal in the land of Egypt, except the Israelites who had put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost over their door, and they'd sat down for this Passover meal that was a shadow of what Jesus would do on the cross. And in the middle of the night, Pharaoh's like, get out of here, leave. There's death wherever you go. Just leave. And so they all of them pick up some scholars, but there were at least 1 million men, probably closer to 2 to 3 million people, all exit Egypt on one night. Everything's going great until they come to this huge body of water they can't see across. And Pharaoh and the Egyptians behind them were like, what did we do? We got rid of all of our labor. Now what are we going to do? We got to get them back. So Pharaoh and his whole entire army of chariots barrels after Israel. And so behind them, they have the Egyptian army. And in front of them, there's water. They can't go anywhere. And the people are like, what did you do, Moses? You brought us out here to die. What's going on? And Moses says, just stand still. God's going to do something. Just wait. And God's like, no, don't stand still. I told you to get moving. And so what happens is Moses lifts up his rod. He stretched out his hand. This is Exodus 14. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all that night and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided, and Israel went through the sea on dry ground with waters like a wall to them on the right and on the left. The Egyptians set out in pursuit and went into the sea after them. During the morning watch, the Lord looked down at the Egyptian forces and he threw the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. Let's get away from Israel, Egypt said, because the Lord is fighting for them and against Egypt. And God said to Moses, now stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back on the Egyptians and their chariots and horses. And those of you that are thinking this is too much, why does God do that? Just don't try to figure that part out now. That's a different story. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea returned to its normal depth. The Egyptians were trying to escape, but the Lord threw them into the sea, and the water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen. The entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them in the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the power, everyone say, from the power of the Egyptians. That is key, because that's what connects to baptism. Romans 6. Let's go back and look at this verse again. I'm reading out of the Message of Time. Romans 6, 3. That is what happened in baptism. This is Paul. We're back in the New Testament. He's saying, let me describe what's going on in baptism. When we went under the water, in other words, when we crossed the Red Sea, we left the old country of sin, in other words, slavery in Egypt. We left it behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into a new country of grace, a new life and a new land. In other words, freedom. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. You're not living under that old tyranny any longer. What is a tyranny? It's Pharaoh. And one person said, baptism is an intensely political act. It's like burning the flag of one nation, all your identity papers, your passport, and swearing your allegiance to a new land. Now, that is not what we do in baptism here, just making it clear. We are not burning flags, we're not burning your ID, and we're not burning passports. But spiritually speaking, this is about embracing a new citizenship in the kingdom of God. See, baptism is about knowing where you now live. Baptism relocates you into a different place. It brings you into a different position. And see, all of the things that used to define you, family issues, addiction, violence, poverty, abuse, fear, personality weaknesses like insecurity and being overbearing, being performance-driven, life experiences that maybe formed you into a false you. Abuse, neglect, rejection, divorce, betrayal, bankruptcy. None of those things apply any longer. Because in baptism, we've come out of the water and we come into a new land. It's called the new life, new creation reality that was initiated at the cross. And it is a reality we live in today. This is why Paul said, sin can't tell you how to live. You're not under that tyranny any longer. Insecurity can't tell me how to live anymore. I don't have to live how fear tells me. I don't have to live how anxiety tells me. I don't have to live how poverty tells me. I don't have to live how mental health issues try to tell me I need to live. Performance doesn't have to tell me how to live. I don't live under that old tyranny any longer. Because this is the third reality that baptism brings us into, and it's power. Can you say power? See, the power of baptism is a spiritual resurrection. If we're united together in a death like his, we will be united in a resurrection like his. Paul says in Romans 6, he says, because you're new, you're not a slave to sin any longer. Because a person who has died has been freed from sin's power. And what you need to do now is consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive for God. Don't let sin rule in your body. And I want to get a new picture on sin, because we lock in on sin and we think bad things we do. And while sin is that, it is definitely bad things we do. Sin is anything, not only what we do, but what has been done to us and what we have inherited that has in any way deformed or marred the image of God through us. Shyness is a sin. Do you know why? Because when the living Jesus is in you, there is nothing in you that should be insecure and fearful. Anxiety is sin because I have the living Jesus living in me. Now, if you are not a Jesus follower and you don't have the life of Jesus, of course you're going to be anxious. You know nothing else. But the good news of the gospel is that does not have to be your defining identity any longer. Trying to get identity from the things in this world we do, that does not define us any longer. Sin is not just bad things we do. Sin is the good stuff we do that mars the image of God in us, where I try to use the stuff of this world to make me something that God has already declared I am in His Son. And see, this is a freedom we have. And if not letting sin rule over you, if that wasn't a possibility, Paul would not have given it as a command. I'm a product, whether you like this or not, but I'm a product of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And that is why I get ruthless against things like anxiety and depression, because I have had to beat that, not in my own strength, but I have had to fight it through the power of a new creation of who I am in Jesus Christ. I am ruthless against insecurity and shyness because that is not a reflection of who God is. God does not make shy personalities. Isolation, and I just show up and I want my own life and I just don't want to talk to anybody and I'm the wallflower on the side. That is not a reflection of the life of Jesus Christ in you. That might change immediately for some of you, but some you're going to have to be, it comes through a practice. See, at some point, our beliefs need to transform into practice in order to transform us. See, you can have all of this wealth of the power of a risen Jesus at your disposal, living in you and dwelling in you, and you can be so far below who God says you are. See, why did Jesus, at his own baptism, Jesus, it says the heavens opened and there was a voice from heaven that said, it was an audible voice, and it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Why did that need to happen? Jesus didn't need to know that. He was God. He already knew he was accepted. Do you know why that was done? It was to show us what's taking place at our baptism. See, when we identify with Christ, God then identifies with us. And when He looks at you in that tank, when He looked at you in that tank, He says, "There is my beloved son. There is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased." See, the most powerful dynamic about baptism is it brings us into an intensely, a deep and intimate personal relationship with God, where we now by know we are loved and accepted perfectly by God, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and who we have identified with in our death. When we go into that tank, we come out of that water in a new reality. And that takes faith. And we also now experience, how do we experience? Some of you are sitting here, it's just like, that is not my reality. I feel weak, I feel insecure, I struggle with this, I struggle with that, and I struggle with, absolutely. And how do we now experience the power of this reality? It's something called confession. But not confession how we might think of it. Oh God, I'm such a worm, I'm so sorry I did this and this and this. Believe me, I grew up, part of my life was in Catholic school. I made up stuff in confession all the time. Because when you're 7 years old, how bad is your life? You're not sleeping around, you know, maybe you're smoking cigarettes, whatever. You know, like, it's just, how bad is it? It's like, I lied again, is that bad enough? Like, but there's something about this, I don't even remember what I was talking about. That's okay. Thank you, confession. There's a practice called confession that, yes, we confess when we've blown it, when we've messed up. We confess, God, I'm struggling with this in my life. Sometimes we confess to friends that, God, I'm confessing, I'm struggling in this area. I need to you to hold me accountable that, let's read the Bible together so I'm not a schmuck, whatever. But when we confess, there's a different side of confession that we don't talk about enough in church, and it's confessing the positive. It's confessing the reality of my life now, of who I am in Christ. It's confessing that because I have died with Christ, I have been resurrected into this new creation reality whereby I am known by God. I have His name. I have the name of Jesus Christ over my life. And when God looks at me, He does not look at me any longer. He looks at His Son. I want us to stand. I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to read a statement in a minute that I want you to be ready to insert your name into it. But for all of those in this room, which according to the survey, it's the overwhelming number of us, it is my prayer that there is a new way of thinking, a new reality that you will choose to lean into today, and from this day begin to confess over your life, especially over the areas of your personality or your circumstances or your history or your mind or your thoughts or your approach to life that don't reflect who God is, that you will begin to confess this reality of who you are in Christ. And this takes faith. This isn't just something that, as I said earlier, if it was a ritual, we wouldn't need faith. But something to believe that baptism actually is a doorway into a different existence, a doorway to power that's not of this world that we have access to, man, that takes faith. And so, Father, can we put our hand over our heart? Let's just pray, just say, Father, I need faith to believe that what you say about me is actually true. Jesus, would you increase my faith so that I see myself as a father sees me. Thank you, Jesus. For all of you that are baptized, I want you to keep your eyes closed. And I'm going to read this sentence that God the Father spoke over Jesus. He said, "You are my wonderful son. You make me very glad." And we're going to say this together, and I want, before we do, I want you to insert your name in it when I say go. On the count of three, I want you to just say your name, and then I'll lead you in the rest. One, two, three, go. Say your name. And now say this. Are my dear son or daughter, if it applies to you, I'm delighted with you. I want you to say it again. Say your name. You are my dear child. I'm delighted with you. That is what God the Father speaks over you today. That's why what Jesus came bringing was good news. It was good news that this is how God sees us. There's a different way we can relate to God. It's not one out of fear. It's not one out of intimidation. It's not one out of a distance. God gets close up and see, it's in this state of His children baptized into this new life in Jesus Christ. This is whereby He says, "You are mine." And we're going to sing this song. I know we're going a bit over, but I want us to take these next moments as we sing this song of surrender. I want to invite you to receive a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God today. And if this is maybe your first time here, actually, before we sing, we're going to pray. Just say, "Jesus, thank you for everything you've done to make me come alive. I say yes to life with you and life in you. In Jesus' name, amen."
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.